You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community.
What you guys have just seen were clips from the Houston Project. The Houston Project is a church-wide mission effort in which we mobilize the members of our church, send them out to various mission sites to serve and love on our city. This is the 10th year we've done it, and we had missionaries from Missouri, some students from Missouri, students from Georgia, and then some students also came from various cities around Texas to assist us in this endeavor. And you saw some of the stats, but really that's not the full story. Now, as a church that has a rich history of missions, one of the things our pastor has a vision for is everybody in our church going on a mission trip of some sort within 5 years. That can be on a local level, that can be on a national level, or on an international level. And the Houston Project would be considered a local level mission trip. Now, for those of you that served, you completed that. You've done the five-year thing that Pastor Greg would want us to do. You know, the beauty in a mission project is that when you go out and serve people that really have nothing to offer you, it really makes you appreciate the things that God has given you. However, we have a problem. As I cut this balloon down, I want you to think about something. What has God entrusted to you, and you were excited about it, but then the excitement kind of fell off? What has God entrusted to you that you were once excited about, and the excitement waned? I'm going to show you what happens when individuals go on mission trips and then oftentimes come back. This is something that we see pretty regularly. Oftentimes, individuals will go on a mission trip, or God will call them that, and they're excited, they're pumped, and then they get back to the States, and this is kind of what happens. Boom. There's a period of a high. And then they just kind of come crashing down. If I had got this to work the way it was supposed to, I was going to suck the helium out of it so I could change my voice. And so I'd sound something like this. Hey, everybody. And then when the helium wore off, my voice would come back to its normal sound. That's what happens on these mission trips. The last slide said, but this isn't the end. This isn't the end. And that's exactly what I want to talk about tonight. We have a tendency to overestimate the results. Oh, somebody got saved. And underestimate the process. Oh, I need to be intentionally sharing my faith. And what I want to walk through tonight with you from 1 Corinthians 9 is something that Paul gives us, a process in which we can actually put intentionality into place. While you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll continue. Most holy, most righteous, most magnificent God, our Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together and to crack open your love letter to us. God, I pray something is said tonight that will challenge all of us to look at you in a different light, cause us to examine ourselves and see where we are not living intentionally. God, I pray for our pastor in his absence. Thank you for the privilege to be here and to stand and fill his shoes. This is an awesome task you've placed before me, and Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with what you see taking place here tonight. Be glorified, God. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So my translation may read a little different than yours, but for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, this is what Paul says. This means I'm not bound to obey people just because they pay me. Yet I have become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the Jews, I become one of them so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with those who follow Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I am not subject to the law, so that I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ. But I do not discard the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ. I do all this to spread the good news, and in doing so, I enjoy its blessings. So that we're all on the same page, I want to define intentional. So that we're all on the same page, I want to define intentional as such. Intentional, done with intention or on purpose. Done deliberately, characterized by conscious design or planning. Put another way, it's non-accidental. No happenstance, no circumstance, but there's a method to the madness. God has an intentional nature. James 1 and 18 talks about how out of all creation, God chose us. That's intentional. Now, in the verses leading up to verse 19, here's the situation. Paul's apostleship is being questioned. And his response is this: I can eat whatever I want to eat. I can drink whatever I want to drink. I can get married if I choose to. And as a minister, you should pay me for carrying out the work of the kingdom. But I have not exercised those rights. If eating meat would cause an unbeliever to stumble, then I'll become a vegetarian. I don't know if you caught it, but six times in there it said, bring them to Christ. Intentionality. Now, when we get to verse 19, it says, this means I'm not bound to obey people just because they pay me, yet I have become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. Here's the first point. Be a giver. If you want to live intentionally, be a giver. Paul's saying, look, if you pay me, and I accept it, then in some sense, I might be obligated, at least in your mind, to obey you. But I will be a slave for the sake of the gospel if it's going to bring them to Christ. As a giver, you will never be broke. As a giver, you'll never be broke. If you understand sowing and reaping, if you understand the principles of Galatians 6, you'll have no problem being a giver. Matter of fact, you'll be looking for opportunities to give. One of my prayers before my wife and I got married was something I call the Genesis 12:2 principle. In Genesis 12:2, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And so that's been a prayer. Lord, bless us to be a blessing. Many of you know I have the privilege of communicating the gospel through hip-hop. And no, I'm not going to rap tonight. Oh. One of the things that I've done with my music in preparing a marketing plan is for every CD I sell, I want to give one away. Now, to some people, especially those in the record industry, that's straight up crazy. But I understand sowing and reaping. I'm looking for opportunities to give. I'm looking for opportunities to give. Paul says, this is one of the first aspects of intentional living. Be a giver. With each of the points that I give you tonight, I want to give you some practical applications, because oftentimes preaching sounds good. You hear a good word. It's like, yeah, that's great. Let's go do it. But I don't know how to transform. I don't know how to put this into my life. So I'm going to give you a practical application with each of these points. For this particular one, for being a giver, I'm going to challenge each of you this week, maybe even tomorrow, go and do some random acts of kindness. Just go bless somebody. Just go tell somebody, you know, you look handsome today. Not flirting. But go sow a seed of kindness today, or tomorrow, or this week. Another aspect, or another practical application is, if you don't journal, I would encourage you to journal. I've been keeping a journal every day for 4 years, and although it's sometimes tedious, it's great to be able to look back on what God has done and see how he has moved. And by keeping a journal, my goal is to one day be able to give my life to somebody and they can read my thoughts, read what God has dropped in my heart and in my head and some of my frustrations and concerns. A practical application of being a giver. Be a giver. Next, in verses 20 and 21, Paul says, when I'm with the Jews, I become one of them so that I can bring them to Christ. There it is again. When I'm with those who follow the Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I'm not subject to the law, so that I can bring them to Christ. Verse 21, when I'm with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ, but I do not discard the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. Now, this is interesting because one of the things that jumped out to me when I read this is Paul said in verse 21, when I'm with the Gentiles, I fit in with them as much as I can. What in the world is a Christian trying to do fitting in? We're talking about intentional living, ladies and gentlemen. What in the world is a Christian trying to do fitting in? There's a method to the madness. Remember that definition of intentional. On purpose. By design. Here it is, ladies and gents. God is saying, I want to be a light. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of chaos and confusion, God is calling those of us that have been redeemed to be salt and light in places of darkness and unsavoriness. Now, hear me clearly. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, please hear this. This is not a license to conform. This is not an excuse to go drink with your buddies because I'm trying to win them to the Lord, so I'm going to go knock back a couple of cold ones. Uh-uh. Paul is saying, I'll fit in, but if you notice, he also said, I'm going to keep the law. So the things that I hold true to, I'm not letting those go. I want to mingle, but display the good news of a life that's been transformed by Christ Jesus. I'm not fitting in. I don't want to become a chameleon. But I do want to befriend in such a way that one day maybe I can win them to the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, the goal of interacting with those outside the household of faith is to enact a process of transformation. If you're not transforming, you are conforming. There's no gray area. So either you're evolving, you're changing, you're growing, you're getting strong in the Lord, or you're becoming just like them. And by them, I just mean unbelievers. Paul says, look, I've got something for you. The outside has to reflect the inside change that's taking place. Give you a great example of what conforming looks like. A couple years ago, the Houston Project, there was a Caucasian gentleman, about 40, late 40s, early 50 years old. He was at a site that was geared toward African-American youth. So you got this older Anglo gentleman, some teenage African-American students, and they're conversating. You know, he's talking with them, hanging out. And in an attempt to be all things to all men, he says to the teenage kid, guy was like 16, 17, he says, so, what's popping in the hood? Even the kid was like, what? For those of you that don't know what that means, let me translate. That means, how are things on your side of town? That's what Paul is saying not to do. Because that kid knew that's not how that gentleman talked in his everyday coming and going. What's popping in the hood? What? Paul's saying, no. We're not talking about conforming. We're talking about enacting a process of transformation. Y'all do know, for many people, the only Bible they're ever going to read is our lives. They're not interested in stepping foot in a church. They could care less about you quoting scripture. But if you model that, it's amazing what you can do. Be a light, but know that you must have the light in you before you can give it. A practical application. If you know someone that has recently lost a loved one, write them a letter telling them you're praying for them. And at the bottom, put a verse, a scripture. Something else you might want to consider as it relates to being a light. Go read some of those books of the Bible that you skip over, like the Minor Prophets. Because, see, we're creatures of habit. And so we like to do that which we're comfortable with. We'll gravitate back to that which we're comfortable with. But what this will challenge you to do is step out of your comfort zone so that you can glow a little bit. If I was a gambling man, and I'm not, but if I was, I would bet many in the body are not glowing the way they could be because they keep going back to those same scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that. Come on with some new stuff. There's more in the Bible. John 3:16, great verse. Thank God for John. But there's a whole bunch more. We want to be a light. We don't want to be like half dim. Because before long, the light will completely be gone. Be a light. Moving right along, verse 22, Paul says, when I am with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ. Now, who is this them he's talking about? Well, he's talking about those that are weak, weak in the faith, those that don't have strength enough to trust God. He says, when I'm with those that are oppressed, some translations say weak. Paul is talking about those that don't know him. And he says, I will exhibit a readiness to accommodate their customs, even if it's something that I'm not necessarily used to. This coming week, I'm heading to the Philippines on a mission trip. And I've been reading up on the culture so that I'm not out of my element. And one of the things I found real interesting in Filipino culture is, in their culture, it is considered inappropriate to point with your fingers. So what they do is they point with their mouths. So I've been walking around, you know, like if I said the exit is over there I would go. So if you see me, that's not a twitch. I'm practicing. I'm trying to become all things to all men. But I don't want to offend anybody because my ultimate goal is to win some people to the Lord. So, you know, where's the restroom? My, it's raining. We want to be all things to all men. And so Paul says, exhibit a readiness to accommodate to their customs. Now, it's interesting and important that you understand this. What Paul was doing wasn't popular at all. Because you got to remember, up to this point, the Jews were considered somewhat elitist because they were the chosen people. Paul comes and says, well, there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. And this was culture shock for many of them because, you know, up to this point, that was foreign. The idea of God coming for the Jews and the Gentiles, you gotta be kidding me. The point here is this. We want to be agents of change. Now, I'm not talking about being an agent of change just for the sake of being an agent of change. Paul wasn't being controversial just for the sake of being controversial. There was a method to his madness. Here's the sad truth. Well, I guess it shouldn't be sad. It's actually pretty good for those of us in here. Most of us would be considered Gentiles because we didn't come from a Jewish lineage had this not been true. So we thank God that Paul was an agent of change. Be an agent of change. Be one of those Christians, when you walk in the room, the atmosphere changes. Darkness has to flee because, oh Lord, here come that old praying woman. Yes, yes. Intentional. When you walk up in the spot, people ought to know you're one of his. I'm convinced God is looking for some Christians that will be bold enough to declare with their life, yes, I'm his property. No, I'm not ashamed, and there's nothing you can do. Love me. An agent of change. An agent of change. Practical application here is, next time you're eating out, I love doing this, I do this all the time. Next time you go out to eat, strategically plan to say your grace, to bless your food, as your server is coming back. And when they come to the table, ask them, is there anything you can pray for them about? I love doing that, because you catch a lot of people off guard. That's intentional, not accidental. Be amazed at how many people we've seen encouraged because of it. Not long ago, my wife and I were at the Galleria with some friends eating lunch after church, and there was a young man that was messing up our order. And I'm one of those people that sometimes I have to remember I'm a minister, because, you know, they mess up the order. I'm like, man, he messing up his tip. I'm going to give him a tip. I'm going to write on a napkin, do better next time. And, you know, thank God for the wife. She's like, babe, you can't do that. Well, this young man, he was a teenager. The couple that went out with us, their teenage daughter was with us, and she wanted a strawberry daiquiri, a virgin strawberry daiquiri. Well, he brought her one that was alcoholic. I mean, not alcoholic, but it had alcohol in it. And so we're like, oh, man, this dude is tripping. So I said, you know what, let's pray for this dude. So I pulled him to the side. I said, I don't want to get you in trouble, because I know some managers, they be tripping about that kind of stuff. I'm not trying to get you in trouble, but is there anything we can pray with you about? Man, this dude broke down. He had a little cousin that was in the hospital. And so he wasn't able to focus on what he was doing. He was messing up because his mind was somewhere else. Had I not asked this dude to pray, I'd probably still be talking about this dude serving this girl an alcoholic drink. Be an agent of change. Lastly, Paul says in verse 23, I do all this to spread the good news, and in doing so, I enjoy its blessings. One of the statements you'll often hear around here is we want to be Christians, not just this church, but as a body of believers. We want to be a bridge from culture to Christ. By a show of hands, how many of you know, have a family member, a loved one, a coworker, someone you care about that does not know the Lord? I see a lot of hands. So we want to be those of us that God has rescued out of a life that's dominated by sin. We want to be that bridge. We want to help them get from over here to over here. And Paul says there's some benefits, some blessings in that. I thank God for my mother. I prayed for her for 7 years to get saved. I don't think she got saved because I prayed. But I do think she got saved because God revealed himself to her. And I believe those prayers got God's attention. 7 years, y'all. She called me one day out of the blue. Guess what? I gave my life to the Lord. I'm in there doing the holy dance. Ah! Mama, going to the kingdom. Intentional, on purpose, by design. Paul says, I do this to spread the good news. And in doing so, I enjoy blessings. That was a blessing that I know my mom's going to get to go to glory with me. That's a blessing. The point here is this. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. That's what we were doing with the Houston Project. Hands and feet. Another way you can put that is show love. Outward concern for others. Seeing needs and meeting them. If you have a church home, if you're a member here, praise God. If you're a member elsewhere, that's cool too. But if you have a church home, love is not just saying, oh, we'll pray for you. I mean, that's good, but you can't minister to 2/3 of a person or 1/3 of a person and expect them to be made whole. That's not love. That's like a pity party. love, outward concern for another. You know, there's one basic fundamental truth that connects all of us. Each and every one of us has an innate desire to be loved. All of us. I don't care how life may have hardened you. I don't care what you may have experienced. Yes, you too have a desire to be loved. You don't have to admit it. I'll admit it for you. But it's true. And so Paul says, look, be the hands and feet of those that need to know what we know. What unites us is infinitely greater than what divides us. And when you surrender those differences, we gain our commonness. We gain our commonness. When you love God, you'll love his people. And when you love his people, being his hands and his feet will be a joy. You look forward to it. John says in 1 John 3, we need to stop acting like we love each other and show it with our actions. Quit playing. Real love is not a feeling, but it's selfless, sacrificial, even putting other people's needs before our own. Now, love is a dangerous word because it means different things to different people. I'll say that again. Love is a dangerous word because it means different things to different people. But the beauty about love is it's a universal language. Everybody understands love. When I go to the Philippines, I don't speak Filipino. But somebody will understand a handshake, a pat on the back. It's a universal language. And this aspect of intentionality is an act whereby you allow God to expand your vision in such a way that you're able to see the invisible. Let's check the screen.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, then someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am.
It's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Can I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world... your oyster, and he's serving your cookies.
Thank you so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85.
And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, watch.
Sorry.
Hey, buddy, come here.
What we see when we look at others often depends on what we're looking for. And tonight, I'm challenging you all to live intentionally, on purpose. Not just stuff happening because, but there is a design. Understand that this process I'm talking about is a gradual thing. It won't happen overnight. It takes the average person 21 days before they get comfortable with something, and then 21 more days before they're able to actually act it out. So that's 6 months, or 6 weeks rather, I'm sorry. But the benefit of living intentionally is, like Paul, we can bring them to Christ. I saw a lot of hands go up when I asked how many of you know someone that hasn't been redeemed. What kind of influence would your life reflect today if you began realizing that there's no greater call than that of a servant who chooses to live intentionally? What would that look like? Will you make yourself available for Christ to make you this bridge from culture to Christ? Will you? Yesterday, I had the privilege of officiating a wedding in Galveston. And on the way home, I thought, what better picture of intentionality? Christ, the bridegroom, he woos us, smites the heart. And then he bows on one knee and says, "Would you be my bride? Would you accept my invitation?" That was intentional. That was on purpose. And that was by design. And the beauty of that is, for those of us that know him, we have an example to follow. 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 Have an example.